So, part one, we're going to be looking at the roots of your nutrients that are giving you life. What are the roots to all of that? The root part. And so when we say everything in life has principles, I want to emphasize vital foundational principles. So I want to give you some examples of this. When it comes to health, imagine if someone said, you know, I'm wrestling with diabetes or high blood pressure or high cholesterol. I've got these issues I really want to work on. And you go to your doctor, and it could be any one of 1,000 issues, right? If you understand the way your system works, there's so many parts in there. God made us very complicated. Aren't you glad that when you eat, you don't have to do all the work? God just made it happen, right? You don't have to go in there and get that fiber out and put it somewhere. You don't have to abstract, you know, get the magnesium or the calcium out. It all happens, but it's very complicated. So we can have many problems. You go to your doctor, and your doctor says, well, I'll tell you what's your exercise life like? Because if you were to get exercise and get the circulation going and get your blood pumping and all that, that would really have an effect. And you say, exercise, that's not for me. I like watching TV. Can you give me a pill? And then she goes, well, what about your diet? What about things you eat? Oh, man, I don't really care about that. I want to feel good, and this food makes me feel good. And so the two pillars of good health, diet and exercise, you abandon, and you say, is there a pill? Is there a special workout show that I can watch, and it'll just give me tips without actually working out? Is there some kind of secret, right? The industry of health is a multi-billion-dollar industry to get you to buy things that are shortcuts to those two pillars, diet and exercise. That's it. Now, once you have those two foundational things going on in your life, then you can begin to look at the other underlying causes and get into the specifics. I need more fiber, right? I need to eat fewer meals per day instead of, you know, 8 meals a day. I need whatever that is. But if you abandon the what you're eating and how often you exercise, you're kind of wasting your time. What about your financial life? Say, I want to retire a millionaire. Okay, that's good. You go to a financial advisor. How are you doing on that? Well, he says, how's your savings? I said, what's a savings? He says, well, you're not off to a good start. How about when you get your income, when you get your paycheck, where do you, and you interrupt him and say, what's a paycheck? And he says, well, now I think we got a problem because, you see, you need to be making money to be a millionaire, and then you need to save money. And you say, well, I live on credit cards. I mean, I haven't had a problem yet. I've got more cards that aren't maxed out. So, and the financial advisor says to you, look, we have foundational principles in the world of finance. You have to have an income and you have to do some saving. You can't just be a millionaire. You say, well, do you have any lottery tickets that you could sell me? Do you have any rich relatives that I could have them adopt me or something? I don't know. There's got to be another way than actually making the money and actually being careful with my budget. It's got to be. And they say, you know what? As long as you don't understand these two principles, I can't help you. There's no silver bullet. There's no magic pill. What about your car? Maintenance on your car. Imagine if you said, I got this weird sound. It sounds like valves are knocking or something. And I got this funny light coming on in my car. And you go to the mechanic and they say, well, first thing is you need to probably add some oil in there because you're really about to destroy your engine. It's getting hot from your lack of oil. Don't give me all that nonsense. Just fix it. Well, you need oil. And you get mad and you leave there and your car just dies on you. And you say, what's going on here? And you look and there's the fuel gauge says E. It's over on the E. And you say, I suppose it's that pesky gasoline that I'm supposed to get too. You know, I just want to not have to mess with gas. It pollutes the air. I'm not doing it. And the mechanic says, you know, we have foundational principles here that it doesn't matter how much leather you put on your seats, no matter how many seat warmers you have, no matter how many automatic windows that you have, none of that matters if you don't take care of your oil and your gas. It won't work. You're wasting your time. But you don't want to believe that because you want to get to the fun stuff and take your car four-wheeling and all of that. What about a relationship? Same thing. You're on the rocks. Your marriage is about to go down the tubes. You go to marriage counselor. Okay, first of all, when you are spending that time together, and you say, time together? I don't have time for my wife. Are you kidding me? I'm a busy man. I'm a workaholic, man. I'm making all this money so that we can have all these things. And the counselor says, you don't spend any time together. Well, no, but I'm just tired. I don't know why we're growing apart. And then she says, well, when you do talk about things, do you talk? Oh, we don't talk. You know, we don't talk. She's got her world, I've got mine. And the marriage counselor says, we have foundational principles about relationship. If you refuse to spend time with your spouse And then when you are together, you don't talk and you don't communicate about how each other feels, it will fail. Guaranteed. You are wasting your time if you do, you know, anything else that you think is a fancy psychological trick on your wife that will make her love you. You're wasting your time. But yet, when it comes to something as important as the most important thing in the universe, we tend to think it's kind of vague. You know, I'll just drift by somehow. I'll get there. After all, God loves me. So I want to look at the three foundational principles that God gives us. And by the way, they're in all the Bible stories, always these three. They're at the beginning when he made Adam and Eve, and they're at the very end when all of you-know-what breaks loose on planet Earth. Same three. And I'm afraid we neglect particularly the first two in order to get to the third one. Completely neglect them like a person who doesn't put oil in their car or gas, like a person who doesn't spend time with their spouse or communicate, like a person who doesn't eat right or exercise. Somehow we think we're going to magically go through there. And God says, I've all boiled it down to you in three things that are found in the parts of a plant or a tree. And these parts he uses in his parables. They're all through Scripture, Isaiah, others talk about them. What are these three things? You'll recognize them when I get to them. But the question is going to be, why are we not doing them? And when I say do, it always scares people because then they think, well, you're earning something. And when I go through the three, you're going to realize it's the opposite of doing. It's allowing. It's receiving Christ, letting him do the work in you. But before we get to the three, I want to shift gears for just a minute and talk about something that you all can relate to in this sanctuary right now and in the back there. All of you can relate to what I'm about to say. In fact, you can relate to it more in the past 6 months than you have in any time of your life previous. There are so many things going on that we need to fix. So many people who believe things that are crazy, right? I'm talking in your voice here. You are thinking, this is insane. I can't believe those people. And then there are people that are looking at you saying, I can't believe those people, right? And I'm going to keep a vow that I've made to this church, and I've made it to any place that I speak, so don't get nervous. Right now, some of you are going, oh boy, he's about to say something political that I don't agree with. I'm not. Here's my vow. I've always thought that people from the pulpit who bash one side or promote another side are making a big mistake. Christ is the answer to your problems. That doesn't mean we're hands-off about everything that's going on in our world today. We love our country. I'm a proud American. But I'm also a Christian who knows that God has this in his hands. And there are things that we are to do, and there are things that we're not to get involved with. Why? Because we look and see what's behind that. So I'm not going to say anything pro or anti Democrats or Republicans or any politician. I don't do that. We actually have counsel on that, and I've seen some of our own pastors violate it big time. Alienate one half of the congregation just so he can have you go vote the way he wants you to vote. I will say it now, that is wrong. I'm not talking about issues that the pastor says, here's an issue. I'm saying, you go vote for this person. No, you all should vote after you spend your time with God deciding who you want to vote for, or even if you want to vote. I know there are some that feel like we're not called to vote. I'm not here to get into that debate. But my point is, your political life is your business, so I'm not going to step on anyone's toes here. You will leave here knowing that I'm not trying to stop you or anything like that. But are there not crazy things going on? Is this not an absolutely crazy time? Now, when I look out in the world and I see craziness, it surprises me. But not as much as when I see people in my own church getting big time into the craziness. Big time. And I'm talking about when you move to the fringes of the right or the fringes of the left, they have their theories that are crazy. They are saying things, and I'm again, fringe left and fringe right. Not the Democrat and Republican who are sensible and want to talk about how do we solve this issue. I'm talking about bizarre things that actual common sense is just thrown out the window. And these are people that you know, and you've seen them, and they've sent you emails, and they've forwarded things to you saying, did you see this? Do you know that? And you're saying, what? And you will say, did you look up the evidence? Are you aware of the evidence here? And I don't care. And they don't care. Now, here's the part that is going to be, I'm going to give you some bad news and then some good news about that. And by the way, the law of average, as I look around here, some of you yourselves are doing that. You're forwarding people stuff that is getting your mind off of Christ, off of our message, and onto this thing, right? Now, again, I want to give another disclaimer. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about the things that are going on in our country. I'm concerned. I don't share it from the pulpit of what I'm concerned about, but I am very concerned. I think we need to watch and pray. Jesus said, watch and pray. Absolutely. But I'm saying when something happens in the news and it's jumped to the narrative of my side and condemn the other side without looking at any evidence whatsoever. I'm right, you're wrong. Why? Because it's my narrative I have to push. I'm talking about people from the fringes of both sides. So we look at this and we say, wow, there's so many things I got to fix. If I could only tell them, here's the bad news. You should put this, engrave this somewhere, put it in your room. You will never change them. I'm sorry. I've got best friends now that are talking about insane stuff. I am not going to change them. Because you ask a question, what about this? I don't care. Because the emotions are driving them now. The emotions are driving them, this anger. And you, friend, you, brother, you, sister, hear me clearly. This is why I say it's so important. You will never change them. Studies have shown that when you debate people who have their mind closed, you are emboldening them to be even more entrenched in their beliefs. Even if it's a person who sat next to you in this church 6 months ago and was perfectly sane and now is drunk on all of this stuff that's going on, God says, yes, events are coming. Yes, what's happening in our politics and in our country that we love and all that is really, really unprecedented. And yes, he says, wake up. Look at what's happening. Be aware. But do it with Christ in your mind. Do it with the Bible as your guide. Don't throw it out and just believe every email and every YouTube video that comes along. But what about in the church? This is where it really starts to hurt. In the church, there are things going on that you want to fix. Either that or you're asleep, or you're a visitor that doesn't know anything about our church. But we believe our church has a remnant message to go out to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that message is going to usher in preparation for the final events. So that God doesn't just have a church, he's got people coming in from all these other churches that see the light for the first time, right? Because the Bible says God winks at ignorance. So God has, I love this about our church. By the way, you know, it's not wrong to say you love your church. I hear Catholics, I love my church. And I say, way to go. That's great. You know, you're not sitting there ashamed. I love my church. I love all of you. You're my family. We are a family. Some of you are going, oh boy, he's my brother. Now I'm really in trouble, right? I'm sorry you're stuck with me. We are a family. And so when I see things going on in the church, I really want to fix those things. You know, the same principle holds true. You will never fix them. But the principles that we're going to talk about today are principles that can cause a person's heart to melt, and even your heart, so that they're prepared for God to show them the truth. If we skip these three things that I'm going to share with you, we're wasting our time. And by the way, I've wasted a lot of my time. I've tried to fix things. I really have. We got a lot of them. We got the ordination issue. We've got the Trinity issue, right? The Godhead of the arguing about that. And that's growing, by the way. And I one time thought, you know, I'm just going to compile all these texts and make it so crystal clear. But I'll share with you a story as I wrap this up about where I had a conversation with someone. It did no good. And they literally had no answer for me. They didn't even try it. They just said, yeah, I know you're right, but I got to go this way. Now, my question is, friends, if we're that easily duped by this stuff that's going on now, what in the world are we going to do when miracles start happening? When everyone around you says you are a cult. I mean, Peter couldn't even take it. He was ready to fight with the sword to save Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He couldn't even take a young girl going, wait a minute. Hey, everyone. He's one of them. And we are told that before the final events come, where legislation is written to change our religious liberties, first, people will go out from us because of that shame. They can't stand it. Shame is becoming a powerful tool today. Powerful. You don't see it our way, you're this, you're that. So why does this happen? Well, why does a drunk driver drive off the street and crash into a tree or wreck into someone else and kill them? Is it because they say, I think I'm going to wreck into a tree and kill myself? I think I'm going to run into a van full of kids. That's what I'm going to do today. Never. Never once has a drunk driver said, I want to hurt someone or myself today. They do it because their mind isn't thinking clearly. Something else is controlling their mind, and that something else is alcohol. You're driving at night. Here comes some headlights. They look like they're heading toward you. You overcorrect and go into the ditch because your alcohol is inhibiting clear thought. Brothers and sisters, I'm seeing my fellow believers getting drunk on some of the things that are out there. And I'm not going to name them because, again, I have no intention of alienating any of you. But you need to think and not just use the part of your brain we're going to cover today, but use the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. So God gave us these foundational principles, but he gave them in a way that are easy to understand. That's why I'm calling this series the tree of your life, not just the tree of life, but the tree of your life. Here they are. And they're in the parts of a plant, parts of a tree. They are contained in the root, the body, and the fruit. You've seen me go over this once before in a series I did on the end times, but I want to go back and dwell on this for just a minute. The root is the source of life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you do not have Christ in you, friends, you are wasting your time. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No, he loves you. He'll follow you and plead with you and love you and come after you, just like he did the antediluvians, who the mathematics of that say there were billions outside of the ark, all lost. He pursued all of them. Doesn't mean he'll stop loving you if you don't have Christ in your heart, but you're wasting your time. Everything you're doing is being driven by that alcohol, that spiritual alcohol. You are drunk because you've only got a carnal mind. You do not have the mind of Christ. Second is the body of the plant or the tree, which is truth. You come to Christ like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross died that day. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in the kingdom. He had zero growth. He will be saved. But he had no time to grow. So once you've got Christ in you, yes. But when the growth starts to happen, and you're going to see this in a week when I come back and talk about the sower went forth to sow, the growth is vital to your spiritual life or you will die. Spiritually, you will die. And Jesus doesn't want you to die. He wants you in the kingdom. But you will. Thirdly is the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the plant. All these plants and trees, they all have a fruit. That's the evident result of your life. Now, what I want to do for this part today is I want to put salvation on the back burner for a minute. You know why? Because a lot of you, and me too, we get guilty of this. We hear some kind of a presentation, and here's the litmus test. But will it cost me heaven? Am I going to go in the lake of fire? If the answer is no, forget what this guy says. Isn't that shameful? Can you imagine if your relationship with your spouse was this? Sweetheart, your spouse says, I'd like to go spend time together this weekend. Could we go off to you? And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Will you divorce me if I don't? Because I have other plans. And your whole life is based on, will he or she divorce me if I don't? In fact, let me go take it a step further. I'm going to unpack this a lot more next week. If your question to everything theological is, will it cost me salvation? Your mind is wrong. You are wrong. Not the theology, not the church, not your mother, not your pastor. You are wrong. If you are always thinking about, is this going to keep me out of those mansions of gold? But it really doesn't matter if my appearance of evil costs these people their souls. But will it keep me out? Your mind is wrong. You are thinking in the wrong mind. That's what we're going to look at. These are always the same three things. All through Scripture, they are the same three things. The root, the truth of growth, and the fruit. God tells all the stories in a way that makes us understand this. We'll start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the root was God in them. They were temples. They were perfect temples for his indwelling. Not only were they spiritual temples, but they could dwell with him physically. The Bible says they walked together. God would come out and talk to them. He explained things to them. So there was that. They had that root. They had that connection with Christ. It wasn't a false one. It was real. Okay? That relationship with him. They were a temple for his indwelling. And he got to spend time with them, and they got to spend time with him. So that was clear from the beginning that that was important. Number two, the body of the tree, or the truth. A revelation of truth as opposed to all the theological error. Anything that's not truth is a lie. There's only one truth in everything you look at. If I were to count people on this row, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Any number you give me other than 7 is a lie. Now, I know that postmodern thinking is that, well, you think there's 7, but in my reality, there's 8. Or maybe there's only 1, or maybe they're not even there. The universe doesn't operate like that. It doesn't complicate it like that. There's one truth. Where did we come from? Single cell amoebas into apes into humans? Or did God create us? One of those is a lie. Atheists would say, well, yours is a lie. Okay, fine, they can believe it. But they can't both be true. One of them is a lie. And so God says, I will give you truth. He said, here's what happened before you. They never saw the first 5 days. They didn't know. He said, here's where all this came from. Okay, we believe you. He goes, because there's going to be lies about that. This is what really happened. He says, there's one man and one woman. Notice, male and female. You are married. That's a truth. They broke that not long after that. It wasn't many generations until someone in the Bible said, I'll take a second wife. Breaking that. Breaking truth. You will have dominion over the animals. That was a truth. The animals won't rule over you. You're to rule over them, but you're to do it with care and kindness. I'm one of those weird animal rights people. I can't stand cruelty to animals. It is one of the worst. Cruelty to humans is also obviously horrible. And then, of course, there's the fruit of the tree. The fruit of the tree is the evident results in your life that comes forward and others can see it. It affects others. It affects yourself. And sometimes it involves a test. God in Scripture, you'll see time after time, the fruit is a test, a moment of testing, a moment of truth for them. Of where does this, all of this root that's been building up and growth coming from, where does it end? And in the case of Adam and Eve, it didn't end well because their test was, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. We know how that ended. And it's always the same. Abraham, I want to be your friend. He said, I call you a friend. There's the first one. That's the root, that connection with the God, the Creator. Secondly, Abraham, here's some truth. You got all these idol worshipers around here. This is truth. And Abraham accepted truth. He didn't say, well, I kind of like my idols. And you say there was, you know, Adam and Eve. But no, he accepted truth. And third, there was a test. Abraham, take your son, and I need you to sacrifice him. Well, why, Lord? Because I said. Whoa. We'll see what a battle that was in just a minute. Oh, and then, of course, I almost skipped over ours. We have three. How many angels' messages are there? Do you know what areas they cover? These three areas. That's not an accident. This is all through Scripture. But yet, you and I are jumping around trying to fix each other. And we're not having this time with God. That's why today I'm going to start with the root. This is the beginning of it all. And there are some of you in here today who want to do this, and you're not doing it. And God isn't up there going, well, you better start. He's saying, good, good, good. I long to share it with you. Listen to this guy up there that's talking, because he's going to tell you some things that you need to do so that I can be dwelling in you again. That's what I want, says God. So we're going to put salvation on the back burner. Don't think about whether you're saved or lost if you do these things. And we're going to look at the root. We're going to look at the root, which is time with God. You and I are descendants of those who, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says, and when you eat of the fruit of that, you will die. Now, Jesus stepped in and kept them alive and gave them a probation, but spiritually, they did die. And you and I are descendants of those who spiritually were dead, and they had to have him come back in, and you and I have to have Christ come back in. We're not born with Christ in us. We're born carnal, so that we love what our emotions and our senses tell us. Look at a little baby. My diapers are dirty. Wah, 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 wah. I don't care about any of you. Wah, wah, wah. Oh, look. This lady came up and changed them. This man came up and changed them. That worked well. I guess I'll focus on self and getting what I want by being loud. And some people have never forgotten that little lesson because it still works today. Time with God. But why? Why spend time with God? Because the pastor said to. Because I want to look good. I want people to know I'm spiritual. None of those things. Because it's life and death. I said it, but can't I still be saved and ignore God? Well, we're going to get to that next week. We're not talking about salvation. Here's why you need to spend time with God, and I need to spend time with God, and this is mandatory. Just like diet and exercise, just like savings and income. You skip this one, you're wasting your time. Why? Because I'm a mean person trying to scare you? No, because there are two parts of your brain, basically. Now, there's many parts to your brain, but these are the two parts that the Bible focuses on. The part that is the emotional side, the amygdala is part of that, and then the part that is the reasoning intellectual side, the prefrontal cortex. Now, there's many other parts, but I'm saying it boils down to your emotions and your intellect and your reasoning. the part of you that has reasoning. These lead to the two great errors that we commit in life, and we're going to look at those next week. Two great errors come from the intellectual part of our brain and the emotional part of our brain. But that's not all. You see, there's a third part that is supposed to happen. And God says, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Who's doing that? God. And the Bible says God is a spirit. You see, you and I are trying to get through life with two parts of our brain that don't work very well, our emotional side and our intellectual side. And God says, I want you to have the spiritual side. Because if you are trying to not eat junk, and all you have is the emotional and the intellectual side is going to say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Remember what you said, remember New Year's Eve? Don't do it, don't do it. And the emotional side says, sprinkles. Yum. Oh, so much better. I got to have it. And the emotional side wins out, and we keep saying, why do we struggle? You know how many millions of Christians are that don't have the spiritual side of their brain alive? Jesus said, my words are life, and if you eat my words, you have life in you. Whosoever does not eat my words does not have life in them. You don't. That's death. That means that our time with God is literally giving us life. You would never skip any other meal for long. You'd eventually say, I got to eat. But we skip meals with God day after day after day. Why? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But when we have that third part of the brain there, the spiritual side, that makes everything completely different. And it's mandatory. Again, not talking salvation. We're talking your walk with God. Your survival as a spiritual being on this planet depends on it. Jesus, who had, if anybody came who had a connection with God through his mother and through the genes, it would be him. And look what he did. He spent all night many times in prayer. Not because he had nothing else to do, but because he, here's the word, needed it. He said that. He said that. He needed it. So it's the spiritual mind. So I'm going to go over some reasons why time with God is important. And then we're going to go back to those tests that people had. And you'll see why they failed, the ones that did. The Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. Now, the just shall live by faith. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think. How many of you actually believe this? Don't raise your hand. If you are beholding garbage, you literally don't believe this text. You literally believe, I'm the exception, I can watch garbage, it will not change me, I'm going to heaven. And God says, there's another text of mine that you're just shoving aside. But if I spend time in God's presence and in the Word, I will be changed. It's not maybe, but we don't believe that because the just shall live by faith. And we get off our knees and we don't feel any different. And we got things to do and kids to get ready for school and shows to watch and faith. And God says he gives all a measure of faith. Are you parlaying that faith into more faith, or are you squandering it and ignoring it and like a muscle not using it so it goes away? By beholding, we become changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Do you believe that? Many Christians do not. Yes, I do. Absolutely. It's a great text. If you are going to work and not saying, God, I need you to give me discernment, you do not believe that verse. Period. It's not, well, I sort of do. You don't believe it. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't dare open this word and trust in the emotional and the intellectual side. You'd say, God, I need you. You wouldn't watch TV and say, I know what these politicians are up to. I'm sending these videos. You would say, I don't know truth, God. Give it to me. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. What about this one? Matthew 7:17. He said, a good tree brings forth good fruit and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. If you aren't filling your mind with the right things, you are becoming a bad tree and you will bear bad fruit, period. You're not the exception. Most Christians think there are three types of people in the world. There's those who are submitting to God's will. There's those sinners out there. And then there's me. Well, I'm not really doing God's will, but somehow I know he'll bring me in through. And God says, there are no exceptions. A good tree where do you get the good tree? From the good seed, which we're going to talk about next week, and from that time of nourishing to the roots. Without nourishing to the roots, the tree will die. We need the time with God. Mandatory. How about this one? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the only hope of glory. I thought if I obey enough, I'll have glory. Nope. I thought if I claim the blood of Christ for forgiveness, Nope. Both of those are part of it. Yes, you claim the blood to cleanse your past, which leads to you obeying. But this doesn't say that. It says Christ in you is the only hope. Those other things are results. They're part of it, but they are not the thing that gets you living in glory. By the way, the word glory is synonymous with character. Your character transformation that has to be where God needs it to be to go through the time of trouble has to be starting at some point. And he's going to refine us through the fire if we're willing to let him. A few more of these and we'll wrap it up. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That doesn't happen at an arm's length. That doesn't happen by watching all the things the world has to offer us as entertainment. It happens by spending time with him and then receiving him. See, you're not even working. Isn't that great? You're not doing the work. When you eat, you're not working. How many of you go, I can't believe I got to put another one of these things in my mouth and chew it up. Ugh, I just got through chewing 5 seconds ago. I got to do this again with this piece of cake? Man, I wish there was just some way I could skip all this work. If you spend time with God, you will literally be transformed. Because by beholding, you become changed. It has to happen. He does the work. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have the work. If you hire someone to go and put electricity in your house, in your brand new house that you're building, you don't pay them and then go do the work. You let them do the work. God says, I will change you and I will dwell in you, but I got to have that time with you. The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. Do we believe this? You know, we tend to really want to believe this when we get cancer or when we have a miracle that we got to have, like, I need that job so desperately. Then we say, I can't do it without you, Lord. Here's something to try. I want you to try this. Take this text and apply it to literally everything. Because he didn't say, without me, you cannot do the hard things. What if you needed him to do your job at your company? I don't need him for that. God's not concerned. You sure? You just violated this. Without me, you can do nothing. If you knew that, you would never leave home without Christ any more than you would leave your home without your cell phone right now. Because without your cell phone, you can do nothing. Right? You know it's true. You pull over. You go back and get that cell phone because you got to have it. And that's the problem. By the way, there are thousands of these. I'm only sharing a few just because I know I don't want to go too long here. They that seek the Lord understand what? Do you believe it? Do you know that if you believe just this verse, I've shared with a bunch, if you just believed this verse, I could not pull you away from your Bibles. Couldn't do it. I could not do it because you'd say, I want to know all things. I don't like these people out there in the world telling me these lies. I want to know all things. I couldn't pull you away from Scripture if you believed it. You see where the Bible says the just shall live by faith, that those who go through at the end of time have faith because they believe these texts. It's not just nonsense for them. And finally, you are a temple for God's indwelling. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are a temple. Adam and Eve were a temple originally. But then they ate that fruit and had to get it back in again because they died. They said, I don't want you. I want what this serpent has to say. So why don't we do these things? What's keeping us from it? If it's so obvious, we need daily time with God and we'll have fulfillment and peace that passes understanding and we'll understand all things. I mean, again, if you were just to take the promises of God about this, you could spend hours reading them and you'd say, really? I get all this for spending time with... So why don't we do it? It's because we trust in those other two parts of our brain fully. Because our emotions say, I'm too tired. And our intellectual side says, I don't see a change. How many of you, when you eat, immediately see a change? You don't. It's keeping you alive. It's gradual. It's like the chicken and the egg. If I spend time with God, he transforms my mind to desire him more, which makes me spend more time with him, which transforms my mind even more, which makes me spend more time with him. You got to get that cycle going because God gave you a free agency. You're not a robot. He says, here's the cycle. Spend time with me, love me more. Love me more, spend more time. Spend time with me, love me more. He goes, I'm showing it to you right here. Carl is sharing this with you. You need to get in this cycle and I'll do the work. But our emotional side and our intellectual side says, maybe some other day. You see, we do what we believe. I've had two presentations at this particular place where I've gone over that with you, the fact that you always do what you believe. And I won't spend time on it now. But you've never once done other than what you really believe was best. You couldn't do it. If I gave you 1 minute, 60 seconds right now, and I said, somebody do other than what you think is best, you couldn't pull it off. I don't care if you took a hammer and smashed your hand. You would say, I just did it. No, you smashing your hand is to prove me wrong, which you thought was the best thing to do in this moment. You cannot do other than what you truly believe every day, every minute. Now, you may regret it later, but you cannot do other than. So that's why Jesus, when he talks about the judgment, he points out all the things these people did because they believed it. So we're going to revisit those tests and close. But first, we want to read this verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, that's hard. In fact, it was so hard that Eve failed the test. The evidence of things she saw was my physical, intellectual side. My eyeballs tell my intellectual side, this serpent is not dead, so it must be true. And then the emotional side, I'm feeling like, wow, I can be like God. And those two, when they came together, they overrode her spiritual side. In the case of Abraham, he passed the test. What did he do to pass the test? What he did was he said, my emotional side says, I love my son, I can't do this. My intellectual side says, if I kill him, he can't be raised up again because once you end someone's heartbeat, that's it. But my spiritual side says, do it and everything will work out fine. Okay, God. He stopped him. You and I, brothers and sisters, have to be that in order to go through the final events. And that's a work that God does in us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't work up that? Noah, all the evidence was science says the rain, water won't come from the sky. Are you crazy? That's not going to happen. Never happened before. The emotions said God's too loving to do that. Not our God. They laughed at him. Our God is pure love. He will never have a judgment. Does that sound familiar? God doesn't care what you do. He loves you. And Noah said, I'm going to trust the spiritual side. David, when he went down and Goliath was threatening all of the Israelites and his brothers looked at what they could see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They looked at what they could see and they said, I see a giant. David, are you crazy? We can't fight him. And David said, yeah. My intellectual side says he's a giant and probably that would lead to death. My emotional side says I'm terrified. But God says I can do all things through him. Let's go. And there he went. That's us. Has to be. And it will never happen if you're not spending time with God. Because you're pushing him away and you're not having the mind of Christ. Yes. We have crazy times right now. I'm seeing things that are just amazing. I can't believe what people are believing with zero evidence because it pushes what they want to be true. It seems so right, and the Bible predicted this. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end it leads to death. It seems right because the emotional side and the intellectual side say it's right. And the irony of this is the people that are warning us and my fellow believers in this very church that are telling me all these things are disregarding their own warnings. They're not even doing what they say you have to watch out for. And I'll end it with this. I had a conversation with a friend of mine. He was getting wrapped up in one of these theological issues. And he said, Carl, I want to hear what you have to say about this because I trust your views. And I said, okay. I said, but I'll make under one condition. I am not going to try to convince you. I'm going to ask you questions, and I need you to answer the questions. That's it. He goes, okay, we'll do that. So we talked for about an hour. I asked him questions. I said, if that's true, what about that? Every question I asked him, he ended it with, yep, you got a point there. But in the end, he said, but I have to believe this is true. It just seems to me. And he left the church. He left our church after admitting that literally every point I made, every question I had, he didn't have an answer for. But it just felt right. And so he left the church. Three things, three angels' messages. The first angel says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, Christ in you, the relationship with Christ. That's the gospel. Jesus is everything, brothers and sisters. He's everything. That's the first angel. The first angel. The second angel going up the tree now. Babylon is fallen, That's saying you need to know truth because there's error out there. Are you aware of the error? Truth matters. No, it doesn't. Jesus died for my sins. No. Babylon has fallen. Be aware. That's the second angel. Truth. Relationship, first angel. Second angel, truth. Third angel, there's a test coming, planet. There's a test coming, and it has to do with your fruits. Are you heading in the right direction? Are you bearing fruit now? Because there's a big test coming that has to do with a mark that the Bible says, and all the world wondered after this beast. Very tiny remnant let their spiritual mind that they developed through the early rain flourish in the latter rain and be ready for the tests. Do you know why the test, all the world wonders after the beast? Do you know why? Because watch carefully. This is one of the few times on earth that God says, I'm going to allow the devil to literally not only have the emotions poured on you, but the intellect as well, because there will be miracles that you can't deny. And all the evidence of these right here will say, he just did this, this, and this. It's got to be true. And God says, then the only thing carrying you, the only thing, is the spiritual mind. Because everything you see and everything your emotions tell you will say, this is the way to go. Disregard that. Everything. It's not often they both line up. They will both line up at the end of time through the miracles. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 83, a book you should all read if you haven't. And this is the final quote, and then we're going to kneel for prayer, whoever's able. We're told on page 83 of the book Desire of Ages, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Why? Because by beholding, you become changed into that image. That's who I want to look at as I dwell with God in the mornings, not my television set. Amen? All right. We're going to have closing prayer. Normally, I stand at the back. I shake everyone's hands. I'm afraid you all would run me out of here on a rail if I did that. So we are not beginning shaking hands. I will stand there, though, and say thank you for coming. So whoever's able, let's kneel now for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have three messages that you've given, not just to the last generation with the three angels. No, no. You've actually given those same three messages in their own iteration all through scriptures. You've been so concerned. The root has to happen if we're to grow like a tree. That root is your Son Jesus' life in us. The truth has to happen if we're not going to go off and believe truths that are lies about, or believe teachings that are lies about your character, that cause us to not want to spend time with you. We want to accept the truth and not trust in the other two parts of our brains, but let the spiritual side impress us with truth through your word, which is the harbor of truth that we need our ship to be going into daily, safe harbor. And thirdly, Lord, the fruit. Help us to bear that fruit so that we can bless others with the seeds that come in the fruit and not just have fruit for ourselves, but actually have seeds for more lives around us so that the life of Christ can be multiplied to those around us. Lord, please get us through this situation with the coronavirus quickly. Bless this nation. Lord, we see so much turmoil going on in this country that we love. We know where it's going, but we still want it to be delayed so we can spend more time getting the message out. Lord, you said that you would, that all would come to repentance. Father, for the little bit of time we have left, help this group that is here today, hearing my voice, get out there and spread the message. Help me to do so as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.